We're looking at questions, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 9 and hopefully 10. We'll see how far we get. We'll begin with question number 9, which says, what is the work of creation?
The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, then all very good.
And question 10, how did God create man?
God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures.
All right, amen. So we've been asking when we start, how do these questions relate to what we've been studying last week and the weeks prior? Where are we at in the Westminster Shorter Catechism in terms of the outline? Anybody want to give an answer to that?
It goes back to question 8.
Okay, and what was question 8?
How does God execute his decrees? God executed his decrees in the works of creation and providence.
That's right. So the last couple weeks we've been talking about the decrees of God. And it said, you know, as we talked about these eternal decrees, they're eternal, but they're realized in time and space and history through creation and through providence. And so first we're going to look at creation, and then afterwards we'll look at providence in more detail. And so, of course, this is all in the bigger category. The catechism, I said, is divided up into two main topics. Anybody remember what those two topics are? What man is to believe concerning
God.
That's right. And what duty God requires of man. And so we're still under that big topic of what man is to believe concerning God. We looked first at the person of God, the triune nature, his attributes, moving into his works, first starting with the eternal decrees, and now as those eternal decrees are worked out in creation and providence. And so today we look at creation. And I'd like to begin by reading Genesis chapter 1. We'll read 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. So go ahead and turn there in the Pew Bibles. I'll go ahead and read for us all here. It's a big chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and he called the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Amen. So, let's think about this creation. And I want to first begin to think about how we create. How do we create? We talked a little bit about this last week. What do we start with when you're going to build something or create something?
You start with materials.
Okay, good.
That are already there.
Good. And even before that, that's one of my things. Even before that.
Plan.
A plan, that's right. First you got to have an idea, a plan. We kind of talked about that last week with God's plan in his eternal decrees. And then we, exactly what Trudy said, we have to start with materials, with stuff, which may often involve a cost. And when you go about building, is it always easy? If you're building in the backyard, maybe some plants or build, you know, digging up or building houses or lots of things, is effort involved? And is our work... How's our work turn out? Exactly how you wanted it? Not always, right? Sometimes it has imperfections. Ever find a problem with something you own? You ever bought that DVD player and 2 weeks later it stopped working? You bring it back, or right after the warranty ends, right? It's an ideal time for it to stop working. Your computer ever have a problem? Your house ever have an issue? Lots of imperfections in human work. And so humans, when we create with a plan. We have materials with effort and with imperfections. And yet, when we look at God's work, we realize that his work in creation is different than our work, isn't it? It says, it begins in the Catechism question and answer 9, it says, the work of creation is God making all things of nothing. That, of course, means no materials. This is something theologians will call creation ex nihilo. You guys ever heard of that term? Oh, I assumed everyone's heard of that term. That's good. It basically means, it's Latin for creation from nothing. Creation from nothing. God didn't use pre-existing materials in creation. This means that he and he alone is the ultimate source of all things. He is the unmoved mover. He is the first cause. He has created all things. What are some alternative views to that? What are some other people, what things other people would say? Does everyone agree with that opinion? What are some other worldviews, philosophies? Anyone?
The Big Bang.
The Big Bang, yeah, that's a good idea. I mean, that's a good theory. And that falls, I'd say, under the category of something creation ex material, meaning creation from things that already existed. The Big Bang Theory assumed stuff, some sort of matter and stuff existed in some other state before it came to its current state. And there's other philosophies that flow out of that as well, that God created using existing material. There's no evidence in the Bible, though, to suggest that God used existing material. That would essentially make matter eternal. And there's a similar viewpoint as well that says, creation ex Deo, creation from God, that the created world is what is called in philosophy an emanation of God. Anyone ever heard of that term, emanation? Good, it's a bad one. It's referring to a bunch of Greek philosophy that says there was some sort of God or divine essence or being that then creation kind of came as like emanations from that divine source, kind of like you drop a rock in a puddle or a lake and it kind of ripples out, kind of these emanations of God. And I'm surely no expert in that philosophy, so if there's a philosophy major here, they could probably give you a lot more specific details on that. But, both of these views... Yes, Mary?
Isn't that the sense that God dreamed this up and that creation is God's dream? That it's just... That it's an extension of his mind?
I don't know if, strictly speaking, emanation holds that or not, but certainly that's a viewpoint you'll hear, right? That there's, all kinds of different viewpoints you hear from all sorts of different people, right?
Well, that's one that I developed as a child to try and have this make sense.
And see, that's part of why I want us, when we're talking about the catechism, is not just talk about what we believe, but what other people believe. This is a sort of training for us as we go out and talk with people. So that's exactly the kind of thinking I want you to think. How do people think? What are the other views that are out there? And then understand how we hold to different views for a reason, because of what the Bible says. There's nothing in Scripture that would say that matter is eternal or that everything is somehow divine, right? That's a pantheistic kind of mentality. Anytime you talk about matter being eternal, then that takes on a sort of divine characteristic, doesn't it? Instead, what does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the creation out of nothing event. And Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. John 1:3 is talking about Jesus, and it says that all things were made by him. All things. All things. That includes matter, right? So all things are made by God. Even God the Son. Even looking here in Genesis 1, what does God do? He speaks forth. Even after the initial creation event in Genesis 1:1, he then speaks forth to shape and mold the creation. And so we see God by his own intervention, his own crashing in and creating by the word of his mouth. And so, matter is not eternal. God only is eternal. That's different for us. We create with materials. God doesn't. Does that make sense? That first point? What's the catechism then go on to say? After it says God made all things out of nothing, what's it say next? By
the word of his power.
By the word of his power. How much effort was involved by God?
A lot. The word of his power.
Well, what I'm trying to get at is when we go out and work, we'll spend all day in the garden digging and we're drenching with sweat. We don't just say, be finished my vegetable garden and point and boom. God speaks forth his mighty creative power. There is not the sense of a bunch of effort involved. Even though God creates over 6 days, we don't get the impression in Genesis 1 that it took him the entire day because of some effort that was required of him. It seems very simple. He speaks forth, and it happens. It's by the word of his power. The power is the emphasis. The power is strength. And so this really shows how we create with effort. And God is not. Yes, Mary, you've got a question.
I do. I'm sorry.
No problem.
Why does it say by the word of his power and not by the power of his word?
By the word of his power. The word power. In a genitive relationship, that's in Latin, Greek, it's a genitive relationship. We have of, and depending how you understand the of, it can the relationship can be implied in different ways. But what's your concern when you see it ordered in that way? Maybe let me understand.
I understand the power of His Word, because that's how I read it, starting in Genesis or in John, that it was the power of the Word.
When I hear the power of His Word, I think that would be fine to say, but I think the emphasis there goes on the Word and not the power. That the Word kind of describes His, that the power describes the Word. But I think here the emphasis on the power itself, and that the Word is just an expression of His power. He could have clicked His fingers, and it would have been by His power. So the power is what's being emphasized here. If you reordered it, I don't think it's, a big theological... I don't think there's a theological rule, issue there at stake. But I think, if anything, it's just trying... The Catechism's trying to emphasize that God's power creates.
Well, they refer to Christ as the Word in John.
Mm-hmm.
Is that making reference to the Word being part of the Trinitarian...
I certainly think, there is maybe an aspect of interpretation and interpretive speculation there, but I think it's a good and fair interpretation, because John 1:1 clearly has kind of creative creation references. In the beginning was the Word, going back to creation. The next third verse later says that all things were created through Him. I think John wants you to get that idea that Jesus was, in some sense, that Word that went forth even in creation. And if you think about it, then you realize that Genesis 1 has the Trinity right there. God in the beginning, the Spirit hovering over the water, and then the Word going forth, as John 1 tells us, is pointing us to the eternal Son of God. So I think there is some... I think it's fair to make that connection. Good. Other questions on by the Word of His power? The emphasis I want to bring out is the effortlessness of God, that God has power to create. Trudy, were you raising your hand?
I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I wanted to find out, was that Psalm 36:6?
33:6.
33:6, okay.
Yeah, 33:6. Good. What's the next phrase? By the Word of His power in?
The space of 6 days.
Now, obviously, there is some controversy in our denomination about this. This little phrase, and we know that firsthand in our church. Unfortunately, usually the controversy goes and focuses on the length of the days. That some people have different opinions on how long those days are. There is sometimes discussion on the sequence of the days. Is should the days be understood in a strict chronological sense, or maybe is there some sort of other sort of organization in Genesis 1. And yet, that being said, even though there is some disagreement in the denomination, clearly the majority position in terms of a view is the literal 24-hour or ordinary day view. That would probably be the better way of describing it, as an ordinary day view, because some days have a minor difference in length between 24 hours maybe. But so usually people refer to them as an ordinary day view, that these are ordinary, normal type of days, and that God created in the sequence of those days. And so that is the most widely held view in our denomination, and I'd say among many Christians as well. And so I certainly commend that to you to consider. And all I want to say at this point is, if you want to research this issue further, you look at the OPC Creation Report as a starting place. You can find it online, or you can also talk to me. I have a printed out copy of it, and I can lend that to you. It's in our church library. And so in terms of the different views, I'm not going to go further into it at this point, but I do want to give a few warnings of where you can get into danger on this issue of the days. One issue is the relationship of Scripture versus science. What's dictating other views? If your view is being dictated because you believe science should authoritatively interpret Scripture, then I think that should be a concern. Now, Scripture is God's revelation. nature, we are referred to, is God's revelation as well, that God speaks, in a sense, and reveals himself through nature. And yet, Scripture needs to interpret how we understand natural revelation. So we have to be very careful on picking up whatever the most modern scientific theory is and necessarily saying that has to dictate how we understand Scripture. We have to understand Scripture by how Scripture gives us wisdom on how to interpret it. All that being said, though, we also have to acknowledge that Scripture has certain purposes. Scripture isn't a science book. And so we have to be careful, and also not, on the other end, not to make Scripture say more than what it's saying. What's probably, if you were to sum up the theme of the Bible, you know, if someone said, what's the theme of the Bible? How would you probably describe the theme of the Bible? What's the story? One sentence or less.
God's plan for man's salvation and redemption and justification.
That would be how I would describe it. That would be, you know, the overarching theme I would point out to. Now, certainly, there's a lot of, you know, information about God and salvation beyond, you know, just a very narrow perspective. But that's overarching theme. So, we have to be careful in trying to pit the Bible so closely with whatever the contemporary science is that our faith suddenly becomes hinged on a certain scientific interpretation. Science has been proven wrong before. In both directions, we've been in trouble. Right? People have taken the Bible and said it demands a flat earth and demands that the sun revolves around the earth, and then we got ourselves into trouble. But at the same time, we get ourselves in trouble, I think, if we take science and say the science tells us how we interpret this passage. There's danger there, and we must acknowledge that Scripture is the ultimate authority. And then from there, seek to interpret Scripture based on Scripture. Does that make sense? To the extent that we are successful in doing that, we won't find contradiction between what science in terms of being accurate discovers and what the Bible says, if indeed they're both revelations from God, natural revelation, special revelation. Obviously God is consistent, but how we understand Scripture and how we understand natural revelation via science and things like that is flawed at times. So does that make sense? One point of agreement, or several points of agreement, regardless of reviews on the days. There's lots of things we can look at this passage, even understanding the days, and emphasize. What are some of those things? Is creation orderly? Good. Do we see any pattern for our own work and rest here? What's that pattern? Work 6 days and rest on a seventh. That's right. Another point of agreement is the goodness of creation. Some other things we've already been looking at, the fact that God created all things out of nothing. The fact that man was created in God's image. All kinds of things that are very much in agreement and very important to emphasize. And as I've committed to you the 24-hour day position as a historic view, again, if you want to look further, look on the OPC website, and if you have questions, I can follow up with you individually on that. That's all I want to say about the length of the days for now. Okay? Let's look on the next part of the catechism, and it says, the work of creation is all very good. Very good. You know, when I think about this, I think about, first, in terms of goodness, for God's own delight and pleasure. That God was pleased with His work. Is this a statement so much about us? I think it's more a statement almost about God and God's workmanship. God is pleased with what He's done. And that's very fitting. Take the emphasis off of us and put it upon the Creator. And yet, as we think about this idea of very good, we realize that when we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, what's it say? After God creates it, Genesis 1, 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. When God initially creates, His initial response isn't, it was good. His initial response is, in a sense, to notice three things: that the earth was formless, that it was dark, and that it was void. And then what happens in the days of creation, God addresses those things. What does He do? He makes form. He gives light. He fills the earth to solve its void. And as He does that, when He addresses each thing, what's He say? And it was good. You know, when we think about how this is organized, when we look at Genesis 1, I say, how is the creation account organized? What do you normally say? Well, organized, I mean in terms of how He outlines how He goes about His work. We usually think of the days, right? That He created in 6 days, and so each day He had a certain order there. And that's true. But there's a second ordering pattern here. It's these statements that God saw it was good. And that's a second organizing device here. So that on the, I think it's the third day, He actually sees two different things that were good. And there's a sort of hinge on how He is organizing. And we don't have time to really delve into that right now, but I just want to throw out to you that there's actually two ways that the information is organized in a sort of parallel beauty. That's so beautiful of this account. We could look at it for in more depth. But there's really an emphasis on the goodness of creation. That God, in as He steps through each day, does something. He looks at it and says, it was good. And then at the end, verse 31, He kind of concludes by saying that it was very good. That makes sense? So the point there as well is that creation and matter, stuff, are not inherently evil. Yes, sin has affected the world. It is under a curse even now. But when God created the world, He called it very good. And so we must not apologize for enjoying the good things of this world, as long as they're within God's laws and in godly moderation, as long as we don't sin in how we enjoy the world. But God created something very good. We should find time to go to the mountains and enjoy the beauty, to see the rivers, watch the birds. These are things God saw were very good. And yet as Christians, because of the fall, we have to set the world in the proper perspective. That this very good creation has been tainted by sin, is under God's curse, and as such, this world is passing away. In Revelation, behold, and I saw a new... What? What did you see? A new heavens and a new... That's right. There's some sort of transformation when Christ returns and brings the world to judgment and creates a new heavens and a new earth that will no longer be under the curses because of our sin. Does that make sense? Now, often there's a question here, we addressed it a little bit last week, which is the problem of evil. We talked about that last week, and we said, well, how can a good God allow evil to come in the world? Is God the author of evil? And of course, last week we said, no, He's not the author of evil, and we talked through it. And so I just want to refer you back to that last week, because that's a question that comes up when we talk about God creating the world very good. And just to remind you, a summary of what we said last week, which is, God is not the author of evil. He did not create sin. He permitted sin in the sense that He created humans with the ability to choose right and wrong. He created morally upright beings that He gave them the ability to choose right or wrong. And man, in that, chose to rebel against God and to sin. And so that makes man culpable for sin, not God, but doesn't take away the goodness of creation. So then, turning lastly then to man. We are created in God's image. It's really the climax of the creation. It's at the end of the creation account. And He created both male and female in God's image. Even though we talk about male headship in so many ways, it's not that man was created in God's image. Male and female together were created in God's image. So we should have a great respect for both genders and see that together we are created in the image of God. And that's a beautiful thing. And then when it talks about in the catechism that we've been created, it uses three attributes to describe His image. What are those three?
Knowledge, righteousness, and
holiness. That's right. We have the capacity for moral excellence because we've been created in the image of God. We have that capacity for knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And yet, of course, we know because we've sinned that we've tainted that image. We've scarred that image. That's why when the Catechism talks about our sanctification, once we become Christians, it talks about how in the sanctification process we are being renewed in the image of God. That God is working to renew that which we scarred and tainted because of sin. And then what's also talked about here is our dominion over creatures. This is often called the cultural mandate. We've been sent to go and fill the earth and subdue it and to control it and to oversee it. You know, living in Marin, we hear a lot about being green. And sometimes I'm a little concerned over how environmentalists will run with that. But there's a certain sense of being green as some sort of part of our biblical mandate that we need to, in the sense, care for this world and cultivate it and seek to care for it. And all this flows out of our image of God. When we talk about us being having knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, it's because God has those things and He's given us the ability to have those attributes. The same thing when we're talking about ruling and subduing the earth. Who is the ultimate ruler? God. And so now we have been, as His image bearers, placed as under rulers to oversee this world. And so this is even part, this ruling function is part of our image of God. He is the ultimate ruler. Questions so far? A lot of information here, I know. I'd like to finish here by just kind of closing out and applying this to us. What are some reasons why this is important? Mary?
Well, this forms a worldview for how the world operates and what human beings are and what our place is. And this puts God at the center of the universe. And without God at the center of the universe, man is the center. And if man's the center, that means that's who you worship.
Yeah.
I can't elaborate much more, but that's... Okay. When I was in college, I had to write a worldview paper. What's your worldview? I had no clue what the teacher was asking for, and I had no clue how to approach it. And it wasn't until I became a Christian about 8 or 9 years ago that I finally realized I was ready to write the paper. And I've been working on the paper ever since. But to me, that's the whole key. It outlines what your place is in life.
Yeah. Worldview, very, very important. You know, a term I heard when I went to seminary, I don't remember hearing too much before I went to seminary, but I think it's very important. It's called the creator-creature distinction. Creator-creature distinction. It's a fancy word, I think, for describing the worldview you just discussed.
Creator.
Creator-creature distinction. In other words, we aren't the creator. We're the creatures. And our perspective on life needs to flow out of that. And that should affect what we do in life and how we think and how we approach God and should humble us. Should tell us that we are obligated to worship Him and seek His glory. There's so much that flows out of that, and I think it is very much connected with what you're describing in terms of a world view. Trudy?
I know there's been some incredible ads in World Magazine by, I think it's the Genesis Foundation, and just saying how important it is if people do not believe that God created man, then they will shoot one another. They will discriminate against each other. They will... Not even treat people right. Because there's no reason to.
Yeah.
If God didn't create us, then why shouldn't we respect other races? Why shouldn't we treat each other wrong?
Yeah.
It's very profound.
Amen. You know, a couple other things I want to throw out here before we close. We're running low on time. But in terms of application of this, you know, the idea of us being created in God's image, I think goes a little bit with what you're saying, Trudy, is, you know, we've been blessed to have God's, to be created in God's image. We are honored in that, and yet we're fallen. And so that aspect of fallenness and then redemption should cover how we live in this creation. And remind us that as God works in us, He is renewing us, He is sanctifying us, and that we need His redemption, His salvation. And so that, I think that sets in the other perspective too, that this world's ultimately limited. It's here. We're here for a short time. Creation is this creation is passing away, and causes us to look beyond this creation. And for Christians, we have that greatest hope that we belong not only to this creation, but to the new creation to come. And so hopefully that gives us a proper perspective. You know, we should seek to improve this world in many ways. And we should be good stewards in this world, but also remember that it is passing away as well. And that ultimately our energies must be focused not just on this world's improvement, but also on, as Jesus says, storing up heavenly treasures. Having a perspective even beyond this world as well. And so that all needs to color how we think. So we've ran out of time. We went a little over, but let's pray.